Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a familiar passage this morning as we embark upon part 7 of our series that we've been going through, God's Glory Among the Nations. And next week we'll conclude this sermon series and then focus on Easter, because that's going to be here in a couple of weeks. So Acts 2, verses 41 through 47, we'll get to that in just a minute. All right, so let's look at recap just briefly. When I was in school, or whether it be high school or college, and the professor would say, let's recap. I always hated that, but it's important that I do this because there's a sense of a beginning point and then an ending point that we're going to end on next week. That's why I do this. Week one, we talked about the glory of God. I mean, we are talking overall God's glory among the nations, and we wanted to define what the glory of God is. And the glory of God in the Old Testament and New Testament is talking about the weight and splendor, brilliance and preeminence, and the majesty of God. And then we talked about, okay, this is God's glory among the nations, and God has a mission. What is his mission? Well, his mission is to display his glory among the nations. He does that by redeeming people unto himself from every nation, tribe, and people, and language. But we have a mission as well. We talked about that in week three. Our mission as the church is, as we have been commissioned and empowered by the Holy Spirit, is to be his witness. We are authorized. We are commissioned by Jesus. He's given us these orders, if you will, to go and make disciples of all nations by proclaiming the gospel. So if we're supposed to be making disciples, what is a disciple? We talked about that in week four. Disciple is merely a follower. So we are followers of Jesus, someone who adheres completely to the teachings of another to make his life their life. When Jesus called the disciples, they followed him for life. It wasn't an extended vacation. They didn't go on a trip and came back home. It was a lifetime calling for them. And then week five, as we are disciples, what are we to do? We are to make other disciples. Disciples make other disciples. The process of making and baptizing and teaching other disciples to follow Jesus' commands is called discipleship. That's in the Great Commission. Last week, we began talking about the missionary task, and we don't want to think specifically about IMB missionaries or North American missionaries. This is the task of all missionaries. We are all missionaries in the places that God has called us. So this is our task. And we looked briefly last week at entry and evangelism. And so today we're going to continue in that, and we're going to look at the next four that the IMB has laid out for us as we think about our task as missionaries. So we're going to focus today on discipleship, healthy church formation, leadership development, and exit to partnership. These are six tasks that our missionaries, that our IMB missionaries are trained for. They seek in their context to accomplish these six tasks on the mission field. And so, but we can use them in our context today because we're all missionaries, right? We've all been called to some kind of mission. So I'm going to go through this next four briefly, and then we're going to look at a passage here that kind of encompasses all the things that we've been talking about. This is what the Lord showed me as a result of going through this together. But I want to just focus real quick on these four that were listed here by the IMB website. Discipleship. Listen, we've talked extensively about discipleship, okay? So there's not much more said that could be said about that. We've gone through this series together. We learned that disciples make other disciples. This means, guys, whenever somebody comes to faith in Christ, they immediately, not after they've been trained thoroughly, they immediately must be encouraged to share the gospel with others. Now, there is a part of training, and people need to be discipled. It's not like they know everything they need to know. But all of a sudden, you have people that are new believers, and we need to encourage them to share the gospel with others. We understand that discipleship is relational. And it takes place as we gather together, as we live life together, specifically in our context, in this local body of believers here at Bogey Hills. So it takes place as we live life together, as we pray together, as we apply God's word together, encourage and challenge one another, and we train together. And in our context, we understand that a lot of our discipleship happens within the local body of believers here at Bogey Hills. That's why it's important that we gather together. The next one is healthy church formation. The IMB describes a church in this way. They said a church is a group of baptized believers in Jesus who are committed to each other to be the body of Christ to one another and who assemble regularly to fulfill the functions of a healthy biblical church. Throughout the New Testament, as you read from the book of Acts forward, throughout the New Testament, we witness the formation of healthy churches. Paul planted churches on his missionary journeys. Churches sent out missionaries. And thinking again about the local body believers that we have here at Bogey Hills, one of the best ways to spread the gospel is through the local New Testament church. We do that in a number of ways. And we don't just focus on our community. We do Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We do that all at the same time, right? We focus on all missions. And so we are accomplishing that through our local body of believers here. We understand the church is not a building, right? We are the ecclesia. We talked about that. What's the word ecclesia mean? It means that we, those who have been called out, when you see the church in the New Testament, it's the Greek word ecclesia. We have been called out by God. We are the people of God gathering together to complete the Great Commission. We are the Bogey Hills called ones. And God has assembled us together for such a time as this. Also, leadership development. We understand that biblical leadership is crucial to the well-being of every local New Testament church. And we know in our setting, and we often talk about this, that God calls different people to lead in different ways in various churches. And so in the New Testament, obviously when we think about leadership, we see two distinct offices of church leadership. They are pastors, sometimes called elders or overseers, and deacons. Those are the offices of leadership that we see preached and taught in the New Testament. And our missionaries train and equip faithful and biblically qualified leaders so that they can lead their church as well. In our context, we have to identify people who may feel called. We have to develop them, those who feel called, so that they can lead well within their mission that God is calling them. And so it's important that we do that. And then exit to partnership. And as I was thinking about that and how it applies to my life and our church specifically, our job as a church is not necessarily to grow bigger and bigger. You know, a lot of times we think, okay, we want our church to grow. Yeah, I want our church to grow. I wish every seat was filled in this auditorium this morning. So I want that to happen, but our job is not necessarily to grow a bigger church. Our job is to build up and disciple the body of Christ to continue the work that God has begun here in this local body of believers. Maybe this means for you staying here to continue in that work. Maybe it means for you going with a group of people to plant another church in another city. Maybe that means going halfway around the world as a missionary to share the gospel. And so as we at Bogey Hills, as we send people out, what do? We partner with them to fulfill the Great Commission. That is a part of discipleship. And so our missionaries on the mission field, they plant churches, and then many times they move on because they can't stay there forever. But when they move on, they've got national brothers and sisters that continue that work. Some go with them to plant other churches, but some stay and continue the work that was originally started. That is the mark of a healthy church. So exit to partnership. And as I was thinking about these six tasks that the IMB, that I think are great and things that we can incorporate in our own lives, in our own church, I thought of this biblical example here in Acts 2, 41 through 47. It's an example of all these things happening in the midst of a local church context. Okay, so let's read the scripture and then talk about them just a little bit, okay? So Acts 2, verses 41 through 47. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and finding favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. So when we think about the missionary task and exactly the traits that we've been talking about, we see some of these aspects here. Okay? First of all, what do we see here? We see that they were devoted to the word. Now, the new believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Listen, at that time, there was no New Testament, right? They didn't have the letters that Paul wrote and some of the other epistles that were written. They didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't have the Gospels or anything like that. So when the new believers got together, at that time, there was no New Testament scripture. None of the Gospels, none of the epistles had been written yet. And so they relied upon the apostles, people that God, men that God had set apart by Jesus to receive some important spiritual instructions that they needed. These apostles taught the people, okay? But why were the early Christians, why were they devoted? The Bible says they were devoted to the word or the apostles' teaching. Why did they gather together in the temple and in people's homes to be taught? Why was that a thing? It's because these new believers were people who had suddenly heard something new and marvelous. It was a new teaching to them. They were new followers of Christ, and they wanted to know and understand what this meant. So they were taught, and they learned, and they were discipled. And then they went out and shared this good news with other people. You know what the main message of the New Testament church was? They had one sermon, basically. The risen Christ. That's what they preached. And as a result, many people came to know Jesus. They were taught, they learned, and they went out and shared. The lessons they were taught weren't just for knowledge, because we understand the Bible even says knowledge puffs up. We can know a lot about the Bible and think we're know-it-all and still do nothing for the kingdom. And so it's not just for knowledge. They were put into practice and they were lived out. And guys, for us today, we are blessed to have the Word of God. For us today, our devotion has to be to the Word of God, studying God's Word. When you're devoted to studying God's Word, guess what's going to happen? You are going to grow spiritually. God is going to speak to you. His Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. It's through His Word. But not only that, you're going to have the knowledge and understanding to grow confidently, to go out and share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. So they were devoted to the word, but what else do we notice? They were devoted to fellowship. Man, that's a word we like, right? Fellowship. We have a fellowship hall right downstairs, and we have had a lot of good times of fellowship down there, okay? But what is fellowship? Is fellowship just church members chatting before or after the service? Is it gathering together to eat some delicious soups and chili for lunch in the fellowship hall? Yeah, that's a part of it. And these are a part of it, but it goes much farther than that. And verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The Greek word is from the Greek. The word there is from the Greek word koinonia. You've probably heard that word before. It's a word that occurs some 30 times throughout the New Testament, and its primary meaning is it's sharing or having things in common or being communed together, being partners together, contributing, being linked together. It's when Christians come together in love and faith and encouragement, that is the essence of koinonia. It's having things in common. Now listen, in the context here, after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that some 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people on that day, 3,000 became part of God's family. All of a sudden, think about this, guys. Think about this for a minute. All of a sudden, these people were thrust into a fellowship with other believers. They were thrust into this new fellowship. They were from all walks of life. They spoke different languages. They looked different than one another. They dressed differently than one another. But what made them the same was their salvation and the fact that they were now part of the body of Christ. I've shared this with you before, but think about our church for just a second. You know, we have been placed in this church for God's purposes. And guess what? We all come from different walks of life. We all have different backgrounds. We have come from different parts of the country. We all have different educational differences and things like that. We come from all walks of life. Let me just say, when I was growing up in Texas as a boy, living in Missouri was not on my radar. I didn't think about Missouri. I lived in Texas. I love Texas. I still love Texas. I never thought once that I would ever be living in Missouri. I never dreamed that I would be living in Missouri, much less being a pastor here. But yet, God in His plan brought me here almost 25 years ago. Guys, and I say that to say that we are a family of uncommon people working together for a common purpose. Even though we are uncommon, we are a family because Jesus Christ has saved all of us. That's what we have in common. And our salvation is through Jesus. That, guys, is the basis of our fellowship. Jesus Christ. He has made us brothers and sisters, and we are united to one another by common beliefs and purposes and goals. And the new believers here in this brand new church says they were giving to each other out of their own free will to those who had a need. They gave without any regulation or how much they were to give. They just gave freely. In other words, they shared what they had out of love and commonness and fellowship. Their common goal was living for Christ and preaching the gospel. And then not only that, says the Bible says they were devoted to prayer. You know, something that I haven't done yet is talk about what the definition of devotion is. It means the act of being dedicated to a cause or enterprise or activity. The early church was extremely dedicated and loyal to prayer. And if they were, we should be as well. And listen, I'm talking about corporate prayer. In the context here, we're talking about corporate prayer. Yes, I know that we should have private times of prayer. The Bible talks about, Jesus said, go into your prayer closet, and that's important. But it's very evident that the early church continually met together to pray. Listen, they understood that their success and failure depended upon prayer. You go and ask any one of our missionaries, overseas or in North America, what we can do for them, the number one thing they will say is to pray for them. That is the number one thing that they will tell you, pray for us. Leslie had mentioned that our missionaries, both North American and international, wait until the week of prayer for those specific ministries and missions. They wait for the week of prayer because they know that at that time, more people across America will be praying for them than ever before. So they wait to do their most difficult tasks during those weeks. But guys, it shouldn't be that way. We should be praying for them all the time. We shouldn't just be focused on one week a year. And so the early church, they knew that their success and failure depended upon prayer. Listen, I want to emphasize, and I don't make any bones about it, and I don't apologize for it, but we need to gather together on Wednesday nights for House of Prayer. Guys, we do a lot of good on Wednesday nights. We pray together. It's important, guys, that we gather together corporately to pray and be here when we can be here. It's so vital. And we pray for all kinds of different things. We pray for our ministries here at Bogey Hills. We pray for missionaries. We pray. We've been praying through the Beatitudes. We're going to pray through some different things this week. It's important that we gather together to pray. We've seen God answer prayer on the spot on Wednesday nights as we gather together. So it's important that we pray together. If we look at the life of Jesus, we see that He prayed with others, for others, and on His own. It was a fundamental part of how He approached every day, every decision. It equipped Him for the battles that He was going to face in life. It helped Him to have intimacy with His Heavenly Father. It revealed to Him God's desires and His direction. And guys, if the goal of a Christian is to become more like Jesus, that process should include imitating His actions and living out His words. And as we pray, what you're going to see is we're going to become more and more like Jesus. We're going to find that prayer changes us and empowers us to do what we've been called to do. So what was the result as these believers gathered together, did all these things? We see the result in verse 47 was multiplication. Acts 2 shows us a church that was devoted to Bible teaching. They were devoted to worship and prayer and ministry and community. It shows us a people who met daily, who persevered, who were living differently than people around them. And it says they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And then at the end of the passage, a word about growth. Every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. In other words, God did the growing as the church went about being the church. As they did what they were supposed to do, God grew that church. And after this, the churches began to multiply. Other churches were planted. One such church was the church in Antioch that's mentioned in Acts chapter 11. You guys probably know about this church, and I would encourage you to go and read about them in Acts chapter 11. But after the stoning of Stephen, many Jewish Christians fled to Antioch in Syria. And they began to share the gospel in Antioch, and not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And as a result, guess what happened? Boom, a church planted. A church was formed, was planted there. And the church in Antioch began to grow rapidly, and they matured in the faith, and they attracted the attention of the church leadership in Jerusalem. And so what they decided to do, listen, these guys are doing some great things. We need to send somebody to check it out. And so they sent Barnabas, a Jewish Christian from Cyprus, to oversee what was going there. And from Antioch, and the Bible says in Antioch, that's when the believers in Christ were first called Christians. You want to know where that term was invented? It was in Antioch. People said, these Christians, these little Jesuses there, there's something about them. And they were called Christians, not by church people, but by the community of unbelievers. And from Antioch, the church launched the first mission to Europe. Listen, guys, I would venture to say that if you and I, you and I wouldn't be Christians today if it had not been for the church at Antioch. You and I are believers today because of their influence. So obviously, they were tremendously blessed by God and they reached a lot of people. Another example is the church in Philippi. During his second journey, a missionary journey, Paul planted a church in Philippi. And this, another church that's an example of all these things. Although Paul was eventually forced out of the town after he planted the church at Philippi, he established a group of believers there that were together. They were common. They were mutually encouraging. They were in relationship with one another. They partnered together. And that lasted long after Paul departed there. And because of this partnership, guys, the church at Philippi, after he left, continued to support him monetarily with several financial gifts. When they heard that Paul was in prison in Rome, they sent Epaphroditus, who many scholars believe was one of the elders there at the church, to bring him aid. And Paul also continued to support the church at Philippi. He wrote them a letter of encouragement, which is the book of Philippians. And so as we look at this partnership, this church that was planted, Paul's partnership model is an example of missions today. We can see specific examples here. Paul's partnership with the church at Philippi was reciprocal, right? It was this relationship that came about. It was a circle relationship, mutually beneficial to everyone. They knew him, and he knew them. And listen, ministry, education, and resources were all exchanged in both directions. This is why Paul wrote in Philippians 1:3-5 about that church. He said, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul planted this church. He trained them. He raised up leaders. The leaders became leaders. Paul left, the work of the church continued, they continued to part with Paul. Paul began that, remaining in his relationship with them, but he exited to partnership. They didn't just die, they continued on after Paul left. And that's what we want to happen. So we see in the New Testament, exit to partnership. And that's the mark of a healthy church. You know, one day, many years from now, when not one of us is still alive, and that's going to be a long time because we have younger people here, but there's going to be a day, guys, when none of us come to church here anymore. Think about that. There's going to be a day when none of us that are here this morning, people that are watching online, people that couldn't be here today, that are a normal part of our church, that none of us are going to be here anymore. What's going to happen when we're not here? Will the ministry of this church continue? That's why it's important that we make investments now. Because we want this ministry of the church to continue. The people that started this church way back in the 60s, pretty much all those people have gone to be with the Lord. And they're not here anymore. But the ministry of this church continues. They exited to partnership. And that's what we want to happen. Some will remain until they die here. Some God will call and go to another place. Some might even be called to go to a different country. But we're exiting the partnership. We don't just sit here and as we've said, sit, soak, and sour. We wring ourselves out to be poured out, to be used by God. And so that's what we want to accomplish here. That is the missionary task. It's not just for our IMB missionaries. It's for us here. And we want that to continue. So are you doing your part to be a disciple, to form a healthy church, to develop leaders, and to partner with others for the sake of the gospel? Are you doing your part? Maybe your part requires putting your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You say, well, Pastor, I it's all well and good, but I don't really know my role because I don't really know Jesus. I always want to give people an opportunity to put their faith and trust in Christ. That's why I do this every week. It's important. Another reason I do it here, you want me to be real honest with you? I want you guys to bring people to church. I want you to invite your neighbors just like I do, inviting people from the pantry. There might be one time they come. And I want their one time to come, I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to have an opportunity to put their faith and trust in Christ. So I hope that we never get tired of this, because this is the most important thing. And so I want to be faithful in that. Some of you have been working and praying for people for years and years and years. And finally they come to church. I want them to hear the gospel. No matter what. If they don't hear anything else, I want them to hear the gospel. And so today, if you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you needed to do. Admit you're a sinner. The admission is for your own benefit, not for God. He already knows. But you need to ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. You need to have a heart change and say, you know, I'm going this way and I'm sick and tired of this. I'm tired of living a broken life. I'm tired of living this life that is just meant for me, and I want to do something else, and I'm going to go this other way. I don't understand everything, but I want to turn away from this life. And then you have to believe in what Jesus has done. Here's the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. A couple of weeks, we're going to gather together for Easter. Man, what a glorious day that's going to be. Amen. When we celebrate the resurrected Christ, man, if that doesn't get us pumped up, I don't know what will. We gather together, man, that's going to be a day of celebration for us as believers. But that's the gospel, that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, and then commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. It's not just enough to be forgiven of your sins. That's important. But you have to commit your life to be his follower and to go where he wants you to go and do what he wants you to do and say what he wants you to say. And so maybe today you need to make that decision for the very first time. Andrew's going to come in a minute and lead us in a hymn of commitment, and maybe you need to make that commitment. Just right there where you are, just standing between you and the Lord, pray a simple prayer of faith in committing your life to him. But guys, I would encourage you, although that's between you and God, and I want you to make that between you and God, you need to tell somebody. Okay, there needs to be accountability. You need to grow as a disciple in your faith. And so I would ask you to fill out the Connect card to let us know, or come talk to me at the front. I'm going to be down here. You can come talk to me, or reach out to me sometime this week. But let somebody know what decision you're making. Maybe there's another decision. Let somebody know. This is a time where we can make these commitments to the Lord. Maybe there's part of this missionary task that you need to work on. You say, well, I'm doing this and this well, but I need to do this and this better. Maybe you need to make those commitments. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Whatever it is you need to do, this is your time between you and the Lord. Okay, so I'm going to pray and shut up and let God do his thing. So let's pray. Father, we just come to you now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for what we've been learning through this sermon series together. We thank you for the wonderful biblical examples that we see in the missionary task. Churches that were committed to entering in and evangelizing and being discipled and developing leaders. Becoming a healthy church. And then exiting the partnership. Father, we want that to happen here at Bogey Hills. And Father, we understand that these are to be happening all at once. So Father, show us what you want us to do with this. Show us how you want us to change. Show us the direction you want us to go. And I pray for that one or two or three, maybe others who are watching online that need to put their faith and trust in you today. I pray that they would have the courage to do that. They would let go and just put their faith in you. Run to you today, Father. Father, we just ask you right now to have your way in us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.